We've been discovering in this series of messages that if you and I are going to be able to stand against Satan, ladies and gentlemen, then we need to learn how to withstand the dangers of the devil. Not only understanding the devices of the devil, that's part of it, but also being able to withstand or stand against or to resist the dangers of this devil. That is the one who's like a roaring lion, who's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And we've discovered that there are some things that are essential according to the Bible, if you and I are going to be able to stand against the devil, going to be able to withstand the dangers of the devil. Been noticing some of those, and the most recent principle, the most recent key or essential that we have discovered, if we're going to be able to withstand, ladies and gentlemen, the dangers of the devil is separation. And that is, you've been learning that one of the things that is essential in our life as God's people, those who've been redeemed out of bondage to sin, have been set apart, separated from the rest of humanity, and set apart as God's own people, is to practice that separation in our personal lives. When God saved you, you say, "Pastor, I'd like to be separated." You already are. And there's a God set you apart and separated you at the moment that He saved you. He took you out of Adam and He placed you into Christ. And that changed your whole identity. And that is, your identity changed at the moment of your conversion as far as God is concerned. And He sees you not as in Adam, but now in Christ. And therefore, you're dead to sin and alive unto God. Your old man is dead and you're a brand new person raised with new life because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're a brand new person in Christ. God set you apart. Hey, listen, you were not a people. Peter would tell us in 1 Peter 2, you were not a people, but now you're the people of God, set apart from the rest of humanity as God's chosen people. And as a result of that, you and I need to maintain that separation. If you and I are going to be able to live in victory over the enemy, then separation is an absolute essential. We discovered, for example, that one of the areas we need to be separated in is we need to be separated from the system around us. And that is, the world system that you and I live in, ladies and gentlemen, is under the influence of the devil and his demons. Now, I'm not just talking about the planet that we live on or the people that we live around, but I'm talking about the system designed by the enemy, that is designed by the devil, referred to in the Scriptures as the world. That is, John refers to it in 1 John 2 when he says, "Love not the world." James refers to it in James 4:4 when he says to be a friend of the world is to place yourself at enmity against God. If you're going to be a friend of the world, then you're the enemy of God. You're on the enemy's team. That is, you've joined yourself up with the enemy if you're going to be a friend of the world. And the reason why is because the world is at enmity with God. When you're talking about the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people, we're talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is, the devil has set up a system in this world, a system for the purpose of deceiving and also for the purpose of destroying. And so you and I need to be set apart, separated from this world. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6 that you and I are to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And I'll receive you and you'll be my sons and daughters. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughter. He tells us not to be unequally yoked together with the unbelievers. That is, those who are under the influence of the world system in that same chapter. Separation is absolutely essential, separated from the system around us, the world around us. Listen, you can't live like your lost friends live and live in victory. You can't have the values that your lost family members have and still walk in victory. Listen, you can't go in the same direction that the world is going in and live in victory. And the reason why is because you have stepped into enemy territory. And the enemy, that is the roaring lion, has you in view. And that is the devil and his demons, ladies and gentlemen, use the world system that you've cozied up to for the purpose of deceiving and for the purpose of bringing destruction, that is snaring you in a trap that you may not ever get out of. And so you need to separate yourself from it, that is, from the system around us. Now, we discovered that there's a second area in which you and I need to be separated, and that is not only in the system around us, but also the sin within us. And that is, we began discovering this past Wednesday and in the service this morning that you and I, even though God has saved us, ladies and gentlemen, redeemed us, forgiven us of our sin, given us the righteousness of Christ, that you and I are still carrying around the old man. Now the old man is dead. That is, the Bible tells us that our old man is dead. That is, dead identified with Christ's death, and therefore the old man is dead and will raise a brand new person. But you and I are still carrying that old dead man around. And I wish God would have gotten rid of it, don't you? And thankfully, one of these days, it's just a matter of timing, you know that, one of these days, He is going to. And that is that you and I are going to have a brand new body and living in a brand new world, and our old sinful nature be completely gone. But until that time, every honest Christian has to admit that we still struggle with our old flesh. That is our old sinful nature and the desires of the flesh. And ladies and gentlemen, we still battle with that sin element within us, as Paul wrote about in Romans 7 when he talked about this struggle that he had, doing the things he didn't want to do and not doing the things he did want to do, battling with his flesh. And that is the old sinful nature. So if you and I are going to live in victory now and overcome the enemy, we've got to deal with that in our life. And that is, we got to take a, if we're going to resist the devil, then we've got to, one of the areas we've got to close the door on the devil, ladies and gentlemen, is in the area of dealing with our sinful flesh. That is the sin within us. And I tried to give you some examples this past Wednesday night and also in the service this morning, some examples in the Bible of those, ladies and gentlemen, who because of their sin opened the door for the enemy to bring destruction into their lives. Remember, we looked at God's anointed King David and how he sinned with Bathsheba, and it brought all kinds of problems into his life. And that is, the enemy had an inroad into his life, and all kinds of rebellion and destruction took place as a result of that sin. We looked at Moses, ladies and gentlemen, that great leader that God used. Maybe the greatest leader outside of our Lord that ever walked this planet, and yet we find that he had a difficult time controlling his anger and frustration, and it led to sin, and it cost him the land of Canaan. Listen, he could have walked in the victory, but he missed out on it because of his sin. We looked at Samson, the strongest man. What a strong man that he was, set apart from his mother's womb. And a Nazarite set apart for a special purpose, and that is to get victory over the enemies of God, the Philistines, ladies and gentlemen. But I tell you that he never really accomplished all that God had purposed for him in this life. Instead, he ended up in the hands of the enemy with his eyes poked out, grinding the grain of the enemy. And the reason why is because he played around with sin. He sure did. You and I looked at the first woman, that is Eve, and how the devil came along and lied to her and deceived her. And ladies and gentlemen, she did what God said not to do, and that is, she sinned against God. And when she did, and Adam did, the door was wide open for the devil to bring all kinds of destruction to humanity, and you and I are still reaping the consequences of their sin. Sin opened the door to the devil. It was the door that he was looking for to get in to God's good creation, and oh, that they open it wide open. Sin still does the same thing in our day as well. You and I looked, ladies and gentlemen, at the wisest ruler, the guy named Solomon, that is a man who is raised in privilege in the house of David, ladies and gentlemen, a man who ascended to the throne after David lied, a man who was given great wisdom, and yet, ladies and gentlemen, he allowed sin to come into his life by marrying these foreign women. And they turned his heart away from God, and he allowed idolatry into his life and the life of the nation of Israel. And when he did, the enemies of God rose up. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil began to have an inroad into the life of the nation. And as a result, the nation split into two after the death of Solomon. And the only reason why God waited till after Solomon was dead was for David's sake. What I'm trying to get you to see is that when sin comes into our life, listen, if sin opened the door for the devil in the life of God's anointed king and the great leader Moses, the strongest man Samson, and the first woman Eve and Adam, and the wisest ruler Solomon, even God's chosen nation Israel, the ones that God chose, brought them out by the blood out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage by the blood and through the Red Sea, and they're identified with Moses and on their way to victory in the land of Canaan, but they stopped short of it. They didn't enter into the land, except for Caleb and Joshua. The reason why is because of sin. Unbelief. The Bible tells us at Kadesh Barnea. In 1 Corinthians 10, there's a whole list of sin, from lust to fornication to idolatry, ladies and gentlemen, that cost them the victory. Sin opened the door to the enemy to bring destruction instead of victory into their lives. And it'll do it to you as well. If you're going to live in victory, you got to deal with that sin within you. Oh yeah, listen, on the inside, as a songwriter writes, I'm prone to wander. Indeed we are. You might sense it on the inside of your own soul. That is this tendency to wander away from God. As a writer of Hebrews warned us about this tendency to drift away. Ladies and gentlemen, it's on the inside of you as well, and so you better take heed. Those of you that think you're standing, better take heed lest you fall into the same trap. Better deal with sin. You better identify it and deal with it in your life. As a matter of fact, it's been my experience that this is a lifelong journey for me and for you, and that is dealing with sin, our tendency towards sin, our drift towards sin, so that we can win the victory. Sin will slide in. Oh, the devil's so crafty. Temptation, ladies and gentlemen, is designed to deceive like it did Eve. The enemy so operates so that you slide into some kind of a sin, and before you even know it, many times you're trapped in it and you wonder how in the world you got to where you're at. For that reason, ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to be confronted with our sin. I'll say that again. We need to be confronted with our sin. That is, if you and I were going to identify the steps, and that if you say, Pastor, tell me how to deal with sin in my life. Now, I want to again reiterate to you that I understand the reality of the New Testament, and that is that those who are in Christ, our sin has been forgiven. And I believe that means that all of our sin is forgiven, and we stand before God completely righteous in His sight, having been justified, given the righteousness of Christ. And I understand that, but ladies and gentlemen, at the same time as you and I are journeying in this life, we have to deal with sin, and we need to find out, how do I deal with it in my life as a believer, as a Christian in my life? When I sin against God, what am I supposed to do? Ladies and gentlemen, number one, I believe, if we was to identify how to deal with sin, number one is we need to be confronted about our sin. Confronted with it. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I don't like that in my life. I don't like to be confronted about my sin. As a matter of fact, I like to hide my head in the sand and pretend everything is all right. And that is, when I become aware of sin in my life, it becomes a little bit uncomfortable. When I become convinced that something in my soul, in my thought life, and in my heart, that it's not right, that is, it's not what God wants, then it gets a little bit uncomfortable for me. But I found out that God is in the business of confronting me and convincing me of the sin in my life. Now, I remember when I was lost, ladies and gentlemen, I remember when I was lost that God began to deal with my heart and to convince me of my sinful, lost condition. Oh, it was quite a time when God revealed to me that I was lost. I thought I was already saved. And you know, I made that trip down the aisle when I was a young boy. But I'll tell you, when God began to move in the little church where we attended and people started getting saved, the more people got saved, the more miserable I became. And I knew something was wrong. And the Spirit of God working through the Word of God and the people of God revealed to me how lost I really was. Nobody had to tell me. The Spirit of God revealed it to me, and I was 100% convinced that I was lost, and I got miserable in my lostness, ladies and gentlemen. I tried to cut deals with God, and He wouldn't deal with me at all. And I just got more miserable and miserable. Hey, when you're lost, God will convict and convince you of your sinful, lost condition. But here's what I've been finding out, and that is, ever since God saved me, He's also been convincing and confronting me with sin in my life. He sure does. You see, being confronted with our sinful condition is not only needed in the salvation of sinners, but also in the sanctification of the saints. And that is, if I'm going to be set apart, then I need to know what sin is. And what I found out is this: I really enjoy finding out what sin is in somebody else's life. Now, I like that, don't you? I mean, it's pretty fun to stand up here and point out your sin. Yeah, listen, you might enjoy talking to somebody else about their sin, and they come to you and you get to talk with them about their sin. But I want to ask you this question: has anybody been talking to you about your sin? Amen. You see, that's the real issue in my life and your life. That's what stands in our way Ladies and gentlemen, of seeing spiritual awakening and revival in our church, in our families, and in our land, what stands in the way is not the organization of the church, it's not the structure of the church, it's not the program of the church. Ladies and gentlemen, when you and I look at what the church is doing in our culture, they tell us it's this program, this is what will bring revitalization to your church. I want to tell you what it is standing in the way, ladies and gentlemen, of real spiritual awakening. It is sin. And it's sin in the life of the believer. God's people ever get right about our own sin and deal with our sin? Ladies and gentlemen, we ever get to dealing with our sin and getting right with God about our sin, revival will be on. And when revival gets moving in the life of a church where folks are getting right with God, confessing their sin, getting cleaned up, and praying and seeking God, it'll spill over into the lost world in the era of spiritual awakening in a culture. But it's sin that we have to deal with, and that means I need to be confronted with my sin. My sin needs to be exposed. Now listen, I'm talking to all of you. Some of you are sitting there and you're still thinking, and you're still thinking about somebody else's sin. We're not talking about somebody else's now, we're talking about yours. By you being confronted by your sin, that is God dealing with your sin, making you aware of sin. You say, Pastor, I don't like that. I know you don't, but it's the best thing in the world that could ever happen to you. And the reason why is because the devil is using that pet sin that you've been holding on to and that sin that you're not even aware of in your life, the devil's been using that as an inroad in your life. You need to find out what it is that the devil is using in your life, the sin that he's using in your life, as the inroad into your life so you can deal with it. Absolutely. If you're walking around with cancer in your body, ladies and gentlemen, wouldn't you want to know about it so you get taken care of? Well, sure you would. Now, you might be like I was when I had cancer. You might just sit around and believe that you don't have no problem with it. You might deny it. You might not believe it's true. And then God sends somebody along to confront you and say, you've got a problem. I had somebody like that in my life. She's sitting right there. Go to the doctor. Go to the doctor. Go to the doctor. And then she went to the doctor with me. And by the time she got done with me and the doctor, we were getting some tests done. Yeah. Sometimes you and I just need to be confronted, don't we? And that is, it's not just about, listen, if you had cancer, you'd want to know. If I hadn't have known. If somebody didn't find out what I had, I'd have been dead before long, according to the doctor. Wouldn't have survived. But they found out. They found it out. They got it out. They got it cleaned up. Now listen, if you've got some sin in your life that the devil's using as an inroad to attack you and to distract you and to keep you from being everything God wants you to be, wouldn't you want to know what it is? I mean, so you can deal with it. So you can go to the great physician. Listen, he's got the treatment for it. And he can help you with it. And he can give you the victory over it. Well, how do we become aware of sin? That is, what is the means by which God confronts us with our sin? Well, obviously, the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of God moves in our life and works in our life, revealing to us what sin is. Jesus said that's what he would do in John 16, and beginning of verse number 8, he tells us, it's expedient for you that I go away. It's necessary for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Spirit of God is not going to come to you. But if I go away, the Spirit of God is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to reprove the world, convict or convince or confront the world of their sin. He's going to confront them about sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because you believe not on me, righteousness because I go to the Father, and judgment because the prince of this world is judged. If the prince of this world is judged, then the whole world is under divine judgment. The Spirit of God comes and convinces and convicts. Now listen, we know that that passage is referring primarily to those who are lost. Just like I referred to you a few moments ago when I was lost and God started dealing with me about my lost, sinful condition before Him, before I got saved. But I found out the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, can reprove or convict us or confront us with sin after we're saved as well. The Spirit of God living on the inside of us, revealing to us our sin. Just dealing with you. just convicting you of it, just making you aware of what it is in your life that is the devil is using as a door to try to get in, sin in your life, the Spirit of God convicting us of sin. If you get to walking close to God, and listen, you get to spending time walking in the Spirit, you're going to become extremely sensitive to areas of sin in your life. That's one of the reasons why a lot of people don't walk with God, don't want to walk with God, and kind of stay away, keep their distance from God, because the closer you get to Him, the more sensitive to sin you become, the more it bothers you. Sin starts bothering you. Now let me just say, make this statement to you. If you ever get to the point in your life that sin doesn't bother you very much, then you're not in a good place. If you draw near to God and let God draw near to you, you'll become sensitive to sin and it will indeed bother you. And that's a good place to be. It sure is. The Spirit of God living on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, is the one who confronts us with our sin. It's not only the Spirit of God, but it's also the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable. It'll help you and profit you. It is profitable, ladies and gentlemen, in the area of reproof. The idea of reproof in 2 Timothy 3:16 is the idea of confronting us with our sin, revealing to us our sin. That is, the Word of God reveals to us, ladies and gentlemen, those areas of our life that are not right, that are out of sorts. And it not only reveals to us, it not only is profitable in the area of reproof, but also in the area of correction. It reveals to us not only what is wrong with us, but the Word of God reveals how it is that can be corrected and dealt with in our life. And by the way, instruction in righteousness. And that is, this book will tell you how to live right. It'll tell you what is the right way to live. The Word of God does that work. As you get into the Word and let the Word of God get in you, listen to me now, that's the reason why that you and I need to be reading the book to find out what it says and studying it to find out what it means. That's the reason why we need to gather in Bible studies and preaching services so we can hear the Word of God. And the reason why is because this book, ladies and gentlemen, will reveal those areas of our life where we fall short. You say, Pastor, every time I come to church, I feel like I fail. Well, listen to me now. If you find out in the areas where you messed up, that's a good thing, not a bad thing. That's the Word of God reproving us and correcting us, ladies and gentlemen, and teaching us how to walk in righteousness. The Word of God does that work of revealing to us what our sin. I need to be confronted with my sin, and the Spirit of God does that work, and the Word of God does that work. And do you know the saints of God do too? Why, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, when Paul was writing to Timothy, listen to what he told him to do. He said in verse number 1, I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Timothy, here's what I want you to do. Here's my command. You preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. And then he uses that word, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The idea of reproving and rebuking, ladies and gentlemen, Timothy had the responsibility of confronting people about sin. He sure did. You see, that's what the saints of God do. That's the reason why that it's so important for you and I to be around the saints of God where the Word of God is being taught and preached by gifted people. The reason why is because of the fact that we need people to speak into our life, God's truth, so we can be confronted with our sin. Listen, if you're David, King David, and you're living in sin with Bathsheba, and you're covering your sin up, you need a man named Nathan to come into your life and tell you a story and say, thou art the man. The saints of God in our life that God uses, ladies and gentlemen, to confront us with our sin. Oh yeah, confronting our sin involves the Spirit of God, and it involves the Word of God, and it involves the saints of God, and also the providence of God as well. When I'm talking about the providence of God, I mean God orchestrating the circumstances in your life and orchestrating them in such a way that our sin gets exposed in our life. You know what, the kind of circumstances that sometimes exposes our sin or confronts us with our sin sometimes is the trials that we face. Sometimes the providence of God will orchestrate a trial in your life that'll bring to the surface some stuff on the inside of you that really needs to be dealt with. Not only are there the trials that we face, but there's also the consequences that we reap. In the providence of God, when you and I sow bad seed, we'll reap a bad crop. Sowing and reaping that Paul writes about in the book of Galatians. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Now listen, that's not only true of the lost world, it's true of you as well. And that is sometimes you start reaping the consequences of sinful decisions, and God in His providence will allow you to reap those consequences to bring you face to face with what it is that you've been sowing. There's not only the trials that we face and the consequences that we reap, but also there's the people that we meet. God in His providence, ladies and gentlemen, brings us into contact with the very people that God uses in our life so that we can be confronted with our sin. Now, some of those people are nice people, and they are people that you like, and God uses them to speak into your life, and you like to sit down and talk with them, and they talk with you in such a way that they are able to, you're able to confide in them and talk with them about the problems you're having. They can help you, but I tell you, it's not always that way. Sometimes the people that we meet are the ones who rub us the wrong way. They irritate us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. But I want to say something to you. Sometimes the person, ladies and gentlemen, who seems to be the worst is the best for you. Oh, yet sometimes that person, as aggravating as they are, brings to the surface some stuff on the inside of you that you need to deal with in your life. Oh, yeah, see, God providentially works in our life to be able to bring us face to face or to confront us with our sin. There's the Spirit of God, and there's the Word of God, and the saints of God, and the providence of God. There's even the desire of God. And what I mean by that is this, that is the desire of God that God put on the inside of us when He saved us. In other words, when God saved you, He put on the inside of you, in the person of the Holy Spirit, a deep desire for holiness and Christ-likeness. And that desire on the inside of you that God placed in you when He came to live on the inside of you motivates us to want to examine ourselves for areas of sin and ungodliness. And there's, I want to be holy. I want to be like the Lord Jesus. I want to be as holy as I want to be as holy as I can be. And that desire for holiness placed on the inside of us is a motivator for you and I to ask God. Some of you do like I did and say, God, would just show me what it is I need to get right about and the areas I need to straighten up. God, if there's something on the inside of me that's not right, I want to know. I want You to show me. I want You to convict me. I want You to deal with me so I can become more like Jesus. Some of you pray like that, and that's a desire of your heart, and that's a desire that God put on the inside of you. If you and I are going to separate ourselves from the sin that is within us, ladies and gentlemen, the first step is confrontation. And that is being confronted about our sin. And God confronts us. That is the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the saints of God, the providence of God, this desire that God put on the inside of us. It begins with confrontation. Now, when you find out, when you've been confronted with your sin, and the next step, that is, what am I going to do with my sin? I know what it is. God's confronting me. God's revealing it. It comes to the surface. It rises to the surface on the inside of me, and it's not good. It doesn't look good. That is this sin that's on the inside of me. God confronts you in it. And the next step, ladies and gentlemen, is confession. So what am I going to do with this sin? The Bible tells us that we need to confess it. That's what John writes to us in 1 John chapter number 1. Let me just read it to you for just a moment. In 1 John 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you know that verse, don't you? You sure do. And that is, what am I going to do when God confronts me about the sin in my life? It very simply is this, and that is just get honest with God about it. Get honest with Him. And not only get honest with God, but you can get honest with others about your sin as well. Because the Bible tells us not only we need to confess those things to God, but James 5:16 says we need to confess our faults one to another. That is, we just need to admit it. That is, quit hiding it. You remember what Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth them and forsakes them shall have mercy. That's the idea. Instead of covering up our sin, the idea of confessing is I'm not going to try to hide it. The idea of confessing is I'm going to quit putting on a big show. The idea of confessing is when I get alone with God in prayer, I'm not going to pretend to be something I'm not. I'm going to be honest with God. And when I come to church, I'm not going to pretend to be somebody I'm not. I'm so glad about Eastern Gate. You don't have to pretend at Eastern Gate. Listen, you can be in a mess and folks will love you right in your mess. But it's better just to be honest. If you want God to help you, ladies and gentlemen, to get to victory, you got to be honest with Him about what you're struggling with. Don't put on a show for God when you get alone with God. He's not impressed with anything, any show you put on anyway. Well, we try to impress God with our prayers sometimes, don't we? Get alone with God in prayer, and we get our King James language out when we start praying. You know what I'm saying? We really impress God with what we're praying. Why don't you quit all the impressing? Quit trying to impress anybody. And just get honest. That's what it means to confess. It means I'm just going to admit to God what God already says about this in my life. God's confronted me with my sin, and so I'm just going to admit that I've sinned. I'm not going to try to hide it. I'm not going to try to ignore it. Remember King David when he sinned against Bathsheba, ladies and gentlemen? He tried to cover up his sin for over a year. He's trying to cover it up. Uriah's dead, and Bathsheba's brought into his home, and he's trying to cover up his sin. For months he's been covering it up until Nathan the prophet, the man of God, comes and he confronts him with his sin. And after he's confronted with his sin, you know what he did? He confessed it. He got honest about it. You only read about it there in the book of 2 Samuel, but I tell you, if you read Psalm 51, you can read his prayer of confession. What a prayer it is as he got honest with the Lord. I began to beg God to forgive him and to cleanse him and to wash him and not to take the Holy Spirit from him as he did Saul, and was begging God to restore to him the joy of his salvation. Remember that psalm? What a psalm it is. Let me read it to you for just a moment. Listen to Psalm 51. Here's David crying out after he's confronted with his sin. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." Now this is what I pray. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge, admit, confess my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and did sin, did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness." Apparently he hadn't been. "That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit, and then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And then my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Open, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." I'll pause there. David's just getting honest with God, isn't he? Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to separate ourselves from sin, dealing with the sin that we struggle with, it begins with confrontation. God just confronting us with our sin. And it continues with confession, just getting honest before the Lord about it. And then there's cleansing. But the Bible tells us in 1 John 1 time that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But he not only will forgive us, the Bible says here that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, the Bible is telling us here that God will cleanse that sin out of our life. God will clean you up. You say, "I sure need God to forgive me." You not only need God to forgive you, to remove your sin so it doesn't hinder your walk with him, but listen to me now, you also need God to clean you up, to cleanse that out of your life so that it's gone. You see, the notion that you and I continue to walk in the same sin and continue to confess those same sins of God over and over again. Look, folks, at some point, you got to get honest with God about it, and you got to let God cleanse that out of your life so that it's not there anymore. Not that the temptation may not be there, but you've learned to walk in victory over that sin in your life. Now, when it comes to cleansing, ladies and gentlemen, the light is the Lord. You see, what do you mean? Well, right here in 1 John chapter number 1, the Bible tells us there about walking in the light. If you'll walk in the light, the Bible says Beginning of verse number 5, it says, "This then is a message that we've heard of Him, declaring to you that God is light." Ladies and gentlemen, there's not any darkness in Him at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're lying, not doing the truth. But listen, if you walk in the light, here's what will happen. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And guess what will happen? When you're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says here, His Son cleanses us from all sin. This cleansing, ladies and gentlemen, comes as a result of walking in the light, walking in His light. The kind of light that reveals to us our sin, that reveals to us our filth. Listen, it is this light that reveals to us, ladies and gentlemen, the cleansing that is available, just walking with Him. You get to walking in the light and darkness gets exposed to what it is so that you can experience this cleansing. The light is the Lord. You know how that is, don't you? And that isn't maybe your house. Maybe you forgot to clean it last week and it's got a little dust and a little dirt here and there. As long as you keep the lights off, you don't see it. Really, if you don't want to clean your house, just don't turn the lights on. You won't see it. Nobody else will see it. And you just want to worry about it till the sun comes out, amen? And then just pull the shades shut and forget it. Don't worry about it. But when you turn the lights on, how many of you have said, when you turn the lights on, I need to dust that. Yeah. I need to clean that. Oh, listen to me now. If you walk in the darkness of this world, you may be filthy, have sin and dust in your life, and you don't see it very well. But you start drawing near to the light. Oh, yeah. You start drawing near to the light. Now, remember, God is light, no darkness in Him at all. You start drawing near to Him, and all of a sudden, you start seeing that dust in your life for what it is. Oh, yeah. See, when it comes to cleansing, the Bible says here, the light is the Lord. He sure is. And ladies and gentlemen, not only do we see here that the light is the Lord, but I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the basis is the blood. The means by which God cleanses our life is by means of the blood of Jesus. It's because He died on that cross. The only cleansing there is the cleansing of the blood. It's because He died on that cross, paid the price on that cross. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. The light is the Lord. The basis is the blood. And the water is the Word. It sure is. You remember Ephesians 5 when Paul was writing to the believers there about their marriages and he talked about that husbands ought to love their wives and to like Christ loved the church and they ought to sanctify their wives like Jesus has sanctified the church by the washing of water by the Word. That is, the Bible says that our Lord is washing and cleaning up the church so that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having any spots or any wrinkles. And the means by which God is cleaning us up, ladies and gentlemen, according to that passage, Ephesians 5, verses 26 and following, according to the Bible, listen, the means by which He's cleaning up His people is by His Word. You see, the basis is the blood, but ladies and gentlemen, you and I know nothing about the blood apart from this book. We know very little about sin apart from this book. You get into this Word, into the Bible, and listen, God begins to deal with you. He reveals to you what sin is in your life, and He reveals to you the blood that Jesus shed, and you can just come to Him and be honest with Him, ladies and gentlemen, and God not only forgives us in the sense He removes our sin out of the way of our fellowship with Him, but also He begins to cleanse those things out of our life so that they're not there anymore by means of the Word of God. Jesus said in John 15:3 to His disciples when He was talking using the language of pruning up vines, He said that you're clean through the Word that I've spoken unto you. That's exactly right, the cleansing of the Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119, verse 8, by taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. How am I going to get my life cleaned up? How am I going to deal with the sin in my life? That is, God's confronting with my sin. It's right in my face. My sin is right in my face. I'm reaping the consequences of it. Listen, it's right there. I know what it is. I'm battling with it. What am I going to do? Listen to me now. If you'll just get honest with God about it, confession, get honest, admit it, and God will begin this process of cleaning you up. And the means by which He does that, ladies and gentlemen, is through the Word of God. The Word is the water. The water is the Word. Cleaning us up on the basis of the blood that was shed. Ladies and gentlemen, in light of His holiness, exposing our sin, and His righteousness. I'm trying to help you understand how to be cleaned up. And so you and I have just discovered that if we're going to deal with sin in our life, separate ourselves from this sin so that it's no longer part of our life, means we have to be confronted with our sin. It means that you and I need to confess our sin, admit it for what it is, and then we experience cleansing. God is in the process of cleaning us up. Now I wish, ladies and gentlemen, that all cleansing was instantaneous, don't you? Now forgiveness is, isn't it? And that is, God removes our sin in the sense that it doesn't stand between us and Him, but cleansing, washing it out of our life, sometimes in some situations, God takes it away immediately. It's gone. Never to struggle with it again. But I tell you that in the Christian life, there are other areas of your life, ladies and gentlemen, where cleansing takes a little bit longer. Now you understand this, don't you? And that is sometimes when you're cleaning your house, all it takes is just one little wipe, one little swipe, and I tell you the dust is gone. But there's other times when it takes a little bit more work. It takes a little bit longer. You might even have to get a wet rag out and wipe it off first. And you see it in the shower once in a while, don't you? There's times whenever you get in the shower and just a quick shower will do, but there's other times you need to linger for a while. Amen. It takes a little longer on some occasions. Absolutely. Now listen to me. Same is true in the Christian life. When it comes to cleansing, sometimes you get alone with God and you get honest with God, and God not only forgives you, but He removes that out of your life. But there are some times, ladies and gentlemen, where you've got a little battle on your hands. You've got a little struggle. That is of experiencing cleansing in an area of sin in your life. You say, well, why wouldn't God just take it away? Why would God let us struggle? Because in the struggle, God's teaching us how to walk with Him. He's teaching us how to get the victory. He's teaching how to draw near to Him. He's teaching us how much we need Him in our life. But I want to say to you, the key to cleansing, whether it's instantaneous or whether it is a process that God takes you through, ladies and gentlemen, the key to experiencing that washing is to stay in this Word. I mean, just, hey, stay in the shower till you get clean. How many of you, when you was growing up, you went in there and you took a bath or you took a shower? When I was growing up, we didn't have a shower. We had a bathtub. And listen, if we got out of that bathtub, and listen, we all took a bath in the same water. Now, I know that sounds weird to you, but that's just the way it was back in those days. If you was the first one in, you got cleaner a lot faster than if you was the last one in. And my mom always checked us when we got out. And there were certain places that she checked. She always checked our ears and our hands and our neck. You know, we had that ring around the neck. And playing outside in the dirt and the dust and that ring around our neck. She'd always check that. And if it wasn't clean, we had to go back in for another dive. Absolutely. Get all cleaned up. Make sure we were really cleaned up. Staying in the water until you get cleaned up. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? When it comes to God cleansing out of our life, these areas of our life, sin that the devil uses as an inroad into our life, there are some things that, I mean, they're easy to clean up, but there are other things you have to stay in the water. And the water is the Word. And let God operate in your life. The Word of God is the key. You say, well, how's the Word of God the key? Well, just get in this book and read it, number one. Just read the Word of God. Not only reading this book, but you might want to do a little bit more and do a little studying. You ought to listen to the Word of God being preached. Just let the Word of God saturate your mind. You ought to start believing this book instead of the lies of the enemy. Start believing the truth of the Word of God and reject the lies of the enemy. And God will take you down a process, ladies and gentlemen, of transforming or renewing your mind so that you can start to live and walk in victory as we find the Paul writing about in Romans 12, verse number 2. I'm trying to explain to you how it is that you and I can experience cleansing in our life. God's wanting to deal with the sin in our life. So He confronts us, and then there's confession, and then there's cleansing. And let me just say finally, there needs to be some cooperation on our part. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, we find this verse. Listen to what it says. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, that is, He's been writing to them about separation, separating from the unclean thing in the previous verses. So having these promises, dearly beloved, listen to this, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Did you hear how that's written in our Bible? The Bible tells us there that you and I can get in on this cleansing. That is, we can cooperate with God in this area of cleansing in our life. And that is, that we need to be actively involved in this. And that, in other words, saying, God, clean me up. God, would you clean me up? Listen to me now. Why don't you go ahead and start cleaning up yourself? That is, why don't you... Listen, if you know what it is, that is, if God's already put His finger on that area of your life that you know needs to be straightened out and cleansed out of your life, if you already know what it is, why don't you just go ahead and just start? That is, just go ahead and start cleansing yourself. Now listen, Paul not only writes about this, he talks about the filthiness in our life, the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, filthiness of sort of outward sin and also the inward sin in our spirit. That is, those things that are outwardly done and those things that are inwardly harbored in our life. And the Bible tells us that when God begins to reveal to you that there's filthiness in your life, you need to go ahead and just start cleaning up. Some of you have grown to the point in your life that, unlike when you was growing up, you've gotten to the point in life that is growing up and becoming more mature that instead of having to have your mama tell you, go take a bath, you do it yourself. And that is somebody, maybe some of you to the point, maybe you've grown up enough that instead of somebody having to force you to take a shower, you decide that you're going to do it yourself. Instead of somebody having to drag you in there and scrub you down. Now, I have to admit to you that we've taken our youth on some youth trips before, and I've come close to doing that. That's right. And there's been a few boys that decided they didn't need to take a shower. And I tell you what, listen, I put some pressure on them. Now, you've never seen me get riled up, but I've gotten riled up a time or two, and some of our youth know all about that. And one of the things that riled me up is to have to stay in a closed-in cabin with a stinky boy. Yeah. And I threatened them. I said, you either get in there, in that shower, and you get cleaned up. And I mean, you better take some soap and you better scrub and you better smell good when you come out. And if you don't, then I am going to drag you in there and do it myself. You say, Pastor, would you actually do that with a little bit of help? I sure would. Yes, sir. I usually take a couple of big guys with me on those youth retreats. And that's one of the reasons why. Absolutely. Oh, listen to me. Now, one day, those young men grew up. I assume they did. I assume they've grown up and they don't have to be threatened by somebody. They don't have to be confronted by somebody. And that is that they just want to be clean. And they clean themselves up. Well, the Bible tells us here, ladies and gentlemen, that you can go ahead in this process of dealing with sin in your life. You can just go ahead. If you know there's something in your life that's not right, if you know there's sin in your life, why don't you just go ahead and jump in the shower yourself? Why don't you just go ahead and cleanse yourself? Don't wait for the pastor to confront you. Don't wait for the Sunday school teacher to come down on you. Don't wait for that sermon that's just going to bring you to your knees. If you already know about it, just go ahead and get it cleaned up. That's what the Bible's telling us here. Did you know that John tells us that as well? In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, listen to this. I love these verses. It says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now we're the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know what's going to be like one of these days. But here's what we know, that when He shall appear, Jesus, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now listen to this. And every man that hath this hope, everybody who's looking forward to Jesus coming, when we're going to be seeing Him and being like Him, every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Oh yeah, Jesus is coming one of these days. And boy, when He comes, I want to be clean, don't you? Yeah. It's just kind of like the house, and that is, you kept the lights out so you didn't have to see the dirt, so you didn't have to clean it. You had other things you wanted to do. And so you just kept the lights out, and then all of a sudden you got that phone call, you got that text, and here comes, you say, so-and-so's coming. They're going to be here in an hour. And all of a sudden you're flipping the light on. And you're getting the dust rag out and you're getting the vacuum clean. I mean, you are cleaning up now. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, lazy time is over. Somebody is coming. One of these days, Jesus is coming as well. And those of you, listen, if you got some filth in your life, some dirt in your life, some stuff in your life that isn't right, why don't you just go ahead and clean it up? Why don't you go ahead and purify yourself? Just as He is pure. Now, James writes about this as well, and this will be the last verse we'll look at if you're wondering. In James chapter number 4 and verse number 7, this verse should sound familiar to you. Are you ready? Now, I want you to hold on. James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If that verse doesn't sound familiar, I wonder where you've been all summer. Oh yeah, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But listen to the next verse. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh or near to you. And here's how you do it. Are you ready? Here's how you do it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know what James is telling us? If you're going to resist the devil, you need to submit to God. You need to draw near to God. And the way you do that is by cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts. Now listen, if you're saved, you can go ahead and start on that. You can go ahead and start on it. The reason why is because you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. The reason why is because you got the blood of Christ applied to your account. The reason why is because you got the Word of God, the washing of the water of the Word. So you can go ahead and start cleaning up. So God can use you. So you can get victory over the enemy. So that you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. So that you can withstand the dangers of the devil. So you can shut the door on this roaring lion who's looking for an area of your life that he can attach to and begin to attack your life. Go ahead and clean it up. Go ahead and confess it. You can go ahead and remove it. According to these verses, you can purify yourself just like He's pure. You can cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Are you ready to do it? Ready to set yourself apart? Separation from the sin that is within us. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your Word and Your people and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. And God, I pray the Spirit of God would move in this place. God, that You put Your finger again on that place in somebody's heart that you've been dealing with. And God, that this might be the very time. Father, they'd bring that to the altar and lay it there before You. Surrender to You, be honest with You about it. God, let You begin that work, Father, of cleansing and transforming them from the inside out. God, thank You for what You're about to do. Would You bless everyone here at every point of need? God, I pray for those that are lost that You, God, would deal with their hearts, save them by Your grace and for Your glory. We're going to give You the praise, God, for all that You're about to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's all stand together.